Good morning. It's good to be here again. Poor people, you had to put up with me twice in a row. But anyway, I think we have something. I hope we have something. I'm quite sure we've got something for each and every one of you. And I believe that this chapter is a very difficult chapter when I was preparing, but I had a whole month of recuperation to plan it. So I trust that God will use all of my fumbling words, even the main word in the sermon I have trouble with. I was practicing with my wife, believe it or not, even last night in bed at 11 o'clock. So I probably will still say it wrong. You're going to say, but Ron, you are English, aren't you? Yes, I am English. But when I started taking out my wife, she thought I was German. I had an accent. Not knowing when you're in the 50s and 60s and 70s about dyslexia and not knowing that I had two fathers and four mothers and lived in different homes of Oriental people and French-Canadian people and German people, I came out with an accent. And I've always had problem. And then the Lord says to me, I had to learn French. I mean, God has a sense of humor. Because I didn't even really learn English. I passed on trial in grade 2, 4, and 6 and flunked grade 8 twice. I did get my grade 12 finally, but it took me a couple of years extra. And then I started studying the Bible, and I had a hard time, but then it got easier as I went along. And then after I learned le français, porque je parle le français, je ne parle pas le français de France, mais je parle le français de Québec, then the Lord, I mean, he has a sense of humor. He said I had to learn Spanish. I mean, come on now. So I had to learn Spanish, and I learned Spanish, and I preached in Spanish for 20 years, and now I'm back to English, so I don't know what I am or where I am, but I know God is good, and he's merciful, and I believe he has a message for all of us. So that's my excuse this morning. So let's turn to our chapter under consideration, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 20, and a very interesting chapter, very interesting chapter. Everybody got it? Awesome. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Meanwhile, the crowd grew up till thousands were mingling about and stepping on each other. Jesus turned first to his disciples and warned them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. I mean, what's going on here? Hundreds of people, it says here, thousands of people mingling around, and all of a sudden Jesus turns to his disciples, and I'm sure he didn't say, beware. I'm sure there's thousands of people there. That's what the Bible says, until thousands were mingling, and he probably had to raise his voice, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Wow. What is he trying to get across here? Why did he say that? Well, Jesus teaches the first enemy, the first bad thing, the first terrible thing is the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, what is he talking about? Well, I'm not a baker, but I have a specialty. Have you ever had pizza alla parrilla? No. Okay. Well, what I do is I get the flour, 2.5 cups of flour, and I put a little salt and a little pepper in there, and then I put a little honey in there, and I mix it all up, and I mix it all up, and I roll it back and forth, and I get it all ready, and then I put some yeast in there, and then I cover it for 90 minutes, and that yeast makes the dough, so just a little pinch, and there's a picture of the yeast, and just a little bit of that yeast makes that dough get bigger and bigger and bigger. And here Jesus is using this illustration of yeast. And he says, beware, beware, beware. And you can see I've tried to give you a little bit of an explanation there. A substance such as yeast used to produce fermentation in dough or a liquid, especially sourdough. A substance as yeast or baking powder that causes fermentation and expansion of dough or batter, ferments dough reserved for producing fermentation and so on. So there's an explanation. You can read it. So what it does, it makes it get bigger. Are you with me? Now, sometimes I've done this, and I haven't had any yeast. Flat as a board. But what I do with this, I roll it out, and then I put it on one side on the parrilla, which is the barbecue, and I get it nice, brown, and crocante, nice and crocante. Crispy, thank you. And then I turn it over, and I'll have maybe 20 of them, and then the people who have come for dinner that night, they go along because I have maybe 15, 20 little containers of you know, like olives, and you're getting hungry. It says 20 to 12. I should shut up about this. And then you might want some ham, or you might want some spinach, or you might want some this, maybe a little bit of chicken, and you make your own pizza on the cook side. And then I take it back to the parrilla, to the barbecue, and I put it on the barbecue, and I do the other side. Oh, is it good? Shall we close in prayer and go have pizza? Did I hear an amen? But, you know, that's what dough, that's what yeast does. It makes it bigger. But here Jesus is saying, beware. Be careful of it. Why? Because he uses the word here, the word I have trouble with, their hypocrisy. And I got an example of that too. Hypocrisy, what does it really mean? Well, the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs which one's own behavior does not conform. Pretending, and look at all the different words I put up there, pretending, empty talk, deceit, deceitfulness, disillusion. And these are just some of the antonyms. Synonyms of it, right here. And so what we have here is Jesus saying to his disciples, be careful not to be deceitful. Be careful not to be empty talk. Be careful to false virtues. Be careful of falsity. And be careful of dishonor. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples, and he's telling you and I. And we have to take that and say, wow, that's written to Ron Edgecombe. That's written to me personally. That's written to each one of us. And that's why this is applicable to all of us. We've got to be careful. You're going to say, oh, but I'm not dishonest. Oh, I'm not deceitful. I'm not, I don't have false virtues. Yes, but you know, they creep in. They creep in our lives. And Jesus is saying to the disciples as well as to you and I today to beware of these things. To beware of these things. Don't be a hypocrite. Practice what you preach. That's what he's really saying. Practice what you preach. I don't need everyone to hear me say I'm a Christian, but I need everyone to see Christ in me. And one of my best lines, which I've told you before, and I'll tell you again 100 times, is Monday morning when I'm on the streets or doing something, and somebody says, well, what did you do this weekend? Well, I had a great time Saturday. I went to a 90th birthday party, Jonathan Lee's birthday party. We had a great time. What did you do Sunday? Well, I preached. Boom! A wall comes right between me and that person. When I said I preached on Sunday, they don't like, most people don't like preachers. But then I say, but you know, it's much easier to preach it than to practice it. They literally light up because I'm trying to be transparent. And I'm not preaching to you. You're the choir. I'm preaching to myself. I'm not even preaching. I'm just giving a lesson on what is said here in this chapter. But this is what's saying here. Don't be a hypocrite. Practice what you preach. And we have to do that. But see, the Pharisees weren't like that. Oh, the Pharisees. I mean, there was something unreal. They made even their clothes. Look at the way they walked around. This is a high priest, but they walked around like that, strutting around like this. And they wanted everybody to see them. And I mean, they were dressed up to kill. And they would get the first seat in the front row. And they would be the first one at the banquet. And they would be there. Dios te bendiga. You who been this. God bless you. And they'd be out there in front just playing the role. Now you're going to say, we're not like that. Well, maybe sometimes we are. They were hypocrites. And we've got to be careful that we're not hypocrites. Do as I say, not as I do. That's what is happening here. First and foremost, Jesus' disciples must guard against being Bible teachers who do not practice what they preach. According to Romans chapter 2, 17 to 24, Jewish Bible teachers taught people not to commit adultery, but they did not practice what they preached. They committed adultery. They taught people not to steal, yet they stole wealth from God's sheep under their care. And it gives, I mean, they weren't doing what they said the congregation should do. In the synagogues, they'd be preaching these things, but they wouldn't do it. And sometimes we have to be careful. We talk to our children, don't do this, don't do that, don't steal. And yet as we push the buggy down, look at those nice grapes. Oh, that's good. Oh, look at those candies. Oh, I'm going to try one. I mean, doesn't that happen sometimes? We have to be careful what we say and what we do. And when our children, you know, well, that's just a little white lie that I told my neighbor. But Daddy, there wasn't 150 people there. There was 10 people there. Well, 150 people at the church this morning where I preach, but really there was only 10. But, you know, it's only a little white lie. But you see what I'm getting at? And we have to be so careful, and that's what he's saying. You know what the whole idea of it is that here's this, for instance. Now, I'm going to tell you right now off the bat, I'm not pointing out just this group because I'm going to carry on. But all of these scandals that the Roman Catholic Church had recently, and I'm not pointing the Roman Catholic Church because I'm going to show you some of ours, if I can use that word, but the testimony of the priest when they had all these problems with the children and so on. But how about, I mean, it was our testimony is the thing important. Your testimony is the most important thing. My testimony and your testimony is the most important thing. Why don't I go there? Because I don't want to go there? No, I want to go there. I like to go there. I would love to go there. But somebody might see me. And my testimony, ruined, finny, kaput. Why don't we do some of the things we do? Because we have to guard our testimony, your testimony. It's so important. I mean, this is real. But, you know, I put up here, look at, it's not just the Catholic Church that has abusive scandals. It's all over the place. And we've got to realize that. We've got to realize that. Look what it says in Galatians here. Galatians, we'll read that. But when Peter came to Antioch, had to oppose him to his face. But when Peter came to Antioch, had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. This is Peter. This is Peter. This is the apostle Peter, who was with Jesus for 3 years, day and night. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentiles, believers, who were not circumcised. But after, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by his hypocrisy. Are you with me? Are you with me? So I'm not just talking about one particular group or one particular religion. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the disciples of Jesus. They were even hypocrites. And they had to be rebuked. They had to be rebuked. The apostles didn't observe Torah. Why should you? And what we have here in this whole idea is that they would say that you couldn't eat this particular food, so they wouldn't eat these food. But then they go over here and they eat that particular food because those people didn't know that they were eating. I mean, it was just a gong show. And are we not like that sometimes? I'm like that sometimes. And when I read this passage, if you, being a Jew, lived in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? In Galatians chapter 2:24, let me read it again. Because Paul is rebuking Peter. If you, Peter, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and do not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Are you with me? I mean, over and over we have examples of this, you know, and they get discouraged, and they actually hurt other Christians. And that's what one of my main things this morning is. We have to be careful that our testimony doesn't hurt other Christians. How many times have I heard, well, he's a Christian. If he's a Christian, I don't want nothing to do with it. Have you heard that? Have you felt that way? I have. Oh, pèlerin de la ville d'or, toujours regarde Jésus. What does that mean? See if he understands my good French-Canadian friend. Oh, pèlerin de la ville d'or, toujours regarde Jésus. Right. Old pilgrim of the heavenly city, always look to Jesus. That's what we have to do. Don't look at Ron Edgecombe. Don't look at Mark. Sure, he led the worship here with his lovely wife. It was beautiful. But don't look at him. Look at Jesus. Because I'm sure there's things in Mark's life as well as my life and in your life that people will look at us and say, well, if that's Christians, he's a hypocrite. He's a downright hypocrite. I don't want to have nothing to do with that church at Parkcrest. They're all hypocrites. Have you heard it? I've heard it over and over. But I encourage people is always look to Jesus. I would sing that song to you, but I've still got 10 minutes, so I don't want to get you scared. But you know, we mustn't look at one another. We have to look at the, we mustn't, we talked about it last week, we're not going to talk about it this week again, but we mustn't judge one another. We have to look at the Lamb of God. Oh, pilgrim of the heavenly city, always look to the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. John the Baptist says, voici, here is the Lamb of God. Voici the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not Ron Edgecombe or Andrew Scott or anybody else. It's Jesus, and we are to keep our eyes on him. And we're not going to trip up if we keep our eyes. If you get your eyes on God, the preacher or the priest or the pastor or the missionary, if you keep your eyes on him, you're going to fall. Because none of us. None of us are perfect. And I have so many Christians, even today, people my own age, and they say, well, I don't go to church anymore. I've been involved in church for 50 years, and I think they're all hypocrites. And that's why we have to be careful of how we act and how we react. Because if we turn, we're going to see, if we turn someone away from the faith, That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. Therefore, look at verse 3. Read along in your Bibles. Whatever you have to say in dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you whisper behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetop for all to hear. That's telling us that we have to be careful what we say. People are listening to us. And if you're a Christian, born again, and you love Jesus, people are watching you like hawks. Nah, when's he going to say something that I can get him on? When can I? The servant of Jesus Christ does not need to fear man who can only kill the body, but after that, do nothing. And here we have a look at verse 5. Let's look at verse 5 too. I mean, it shows us very clearly. Verse 5. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into the hell. Whoops, sorry for swearing. Oh, hell doesn't exist, Ron. It's a thing in your imagination. Hell is a fairy tale, you know, with the devil, with the porkfitch. Porkfitch. No, what's the word in English? Is that French, Spanish, or English? Oh, pitchfork. Thank you. You know, we think of him as a pitchfork. But it's real. We have to be careful what we say, and we have to fear God, not man. But we have to be careful around man, because they're watching us. They want you to fall. They want a reason to say, yeah, I told you he was or she was a hypocrite. Jesus gives more detail about their future days when he will send out angels to throw into hell all those who causes other people to sin and to do evil. And if we turn somebody off from Christianity, if we turn a brother or sister from coming to church because we've done some silly things, we should go to that saying, look at brother, sister, I goofed. I'm sorry. I goofed. Will you forgive me? I know I was a hypocrite. I know I said that, but I did that. But I fell. Will you forgive me? Come on back to Park Crest. Come on. Come on back now. Come on. We'll go together. We've got to work at that. We've got to encourage people, because we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As I said, fear God, not man. And that's what we have to do. Fear the God refers to fearing or a specific sense of respect. Because we think fear means, I can't get down. If I get down, I won't get up. But you know what I mean? That doesn't mean. Not to fear God it doesn't mean that. Fearing God means to have respect, awe, submission to a deity. People subscribingly to popular, you can read that yourself. But we have to fear God. We have to realize that he has the future in his hands. We have to fear him in not a way of fearing a fierce animal that's going to attack us. We've got to have awe. We've got to have reverence. And that's what we did this morning. We feared God as we sat around the table and we worshiped the Lord in his own appointed way. We feared him by praising him and thanking God for him. And it's so important. Hell is a real place. Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't fear God. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God will destroy if the people will not fear him. And that's what we are to try to get across to people, that fearing God isn't being afraid of God. He's not up there with a big baseball bat, with a big gray beard, with gray long hair, and every time you do something, bang! Ah! Ooh! Ah! No. Fearing God means to have respect for him. He loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. We are to fear him in all sense of the word. if I go to hell, at least all my friends will be there. Have you heard that before? I've heard it many times. Do you know, in heaven, there'll be no laughing. You know, in heaven, there'll be no high-fiving. High five. The kids just love to high-five them all. In hell, there ain't going to be any of that. In heaven, which is a real place, is a place of eternal thirst. It's a painful torment, a weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I am not telling a fairy tale. This is in the Word of God, and I believe it. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. And because of that, in this chapter, it's telling us to fear God. It's telling us to be careful what we say, because everything we say in secret will be heard publicly. It's telling us not to be hypocrites. It's telling us not to say something and do something else, because we must always thank God and Jesus Christ for giving us the gospel of God to save us from having to live forever in hell. I don't want any of you to go to hell. Fear God. That's what we're to do. Fear God. Have reverence for God. Revelation 21:8 says, reveals that what will happen to sinners who do not respect and call on Jesus to save them. It shows us that. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the veiled, the murderer, the sexual impure, and it goes on and on and on, are going to experience eternity in hell if they don't accept Jesus Christ. But isn't it wonderful that we can repent? Isn't it wonderful that we can say, Lord, I'm sorry, I goofed. I accept your sacrifice on the cross, that you died for my sins. I thank you, Jesus. And I would like to have a place with you in heaven because I know that you died for me. You can do that even today. God wants us to turn to him. And as we read in our Jesus will take care of us. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the Bible says. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pence? And we find this in a... Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 in the Bible. Dear friends, do not be afraid. It goes on there. And it says that, but verse 6 goes on and it tells us very distinctly, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins. Yes, God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. God loves you. God wants you to have abundant life. I've talked to a lot of people about my open heart surgery a month ago to yesterday. And I talked to, a lot of people have had it. A lot of people have gone in absolutely frightened. Full of fear. I didn't. It's a win-win situation for me. If the Lord took me on the table and one out of a few, I won't go into the number, but I've read a lot about it. Just the other day, I heard of a friend of a friend that was on the table and 3 bypass. They were on the 3rd bypass and the pump didn't work or something and they died. It can happen. But to us who know God and love Jesus and accept him as our Savior, if we die, we go to heaven. So it's a win-win situation. We come back here, we can enjoy abundant life. But it's talking about sparrows here, which is very interesting. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pence and yet one? I mean, it's just so wonderful that God loves us. And we are more valuable than sparrows. Fear. Worry. Anxiety. You don't have to experience any of these things. Because read that verse. God loves you more than he loves the sparrows. He knows every hair on our body. These are some of the animals that they used for sacrifice in the Old Testament. And there's the birds. And the people who didn't have money, they would have sparrows. Now, when I was a young, there were sparrows all over the place. Now it's full of crows. We won't go into that. I've got talked to the municipal five or six times. We won't. We'll. But that's a political thing. But anyway, look at here, verse 8 now, 12, verse 8. Are you ready? You ready for it? Open. I tell you the truth. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of God, will also acknowledge in the presence of God and God's angels. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty strong. First of all, we must never, 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 ever, ever, ever disown Jesus. I don't believe in you can lose your salvation. If you really accept Jesus, if you really ask him into your heart, you'll never disown him. But some people said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but down the road they're not a Christian. You can't be on and off. It's one way or the other. But God is maybe talking to you this morning saying, look, maybe that guy is ranting, raving up there. Maybe he's got a reason. Maybe he's right. Maybe I should accept Jesus so I won't spend a lost eternity in hell. And again, that's not politically correct to say, but that's what the Bible says, so I'm going to say it. But God wants us to accept. Secondly, Jesus teaches God's servants must never blaspheme the Holy Spirit because it is a sin that will never be forgiven. And blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the total rejection of Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, God can't forgive you. God will forgive all your sins that you've done except that one of rejecting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've committed adultery, if you've had an abortion, if you've had this, if you had that, if you've gone there, you shouldn't have, you could confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants you to accept him. And that's what this whole chapter is so exciting about. Witness for Jesus. That's what we are to do. Now, it's been a rough week for me. First of all, my daughter lives downstairs, and we have an 8-year-old washing machine, and I won't do it. I gave up the ghost. $1,200. Now, I'm not going to take a collection, so don't worry. I saw some people going for their purses. No. And then this week, you know what happened? The furnace. Having trouble. Got a guy in for the furnace, $299. And then he showed us a big lumps. We had to get it vacuumed out. That was another $199. Anyway, it was over a couple of $1,000 this week. Do you know I was happy? And I'm not patting myself on the back, please. And I'm not going to take a collection. You know why I'm happy? I gave up 4 Gideon New Testaments. Because, see, God, I had to try to practice what I'm preaching, witness for Jesus. You've got beautiful literature back there. You've got New Testaments. You've got Bibles. You've got pamphlets. Grab them. And every time someone comes to your house, give them one. I gave out 4 this week. People coming to me. And they accepted it. And they thanked me for it. Now, whether they read it or not, that's between God has to do that. I put on my Facebook page this week, you know, we can catch people for Jesus, but he does the cleaning. We catch a fish, but he does the cleaning. So what we have to do is tell people about Jesus and leave it up to the Holy Spirit. But we are called in this verse, in this passage, to witness for Jesus. And we mustn't be anxious about anything. God's going to take care of us. Do not worry about your life. God's going to take care of you. And we are to pass on our legacy, pass on. Acts 4, 8-13 reads, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if you are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame. And he goes on, and you know what he's saying here? He's telling them that they're upset with him because he healed someone. People will be upset with you because you want to get people healed. I love to tell people of Jesus. God is so, you know, one guy was from Iran. He was from Iran. Another one was from Brazil. Another one was from, anyway, four different people to four different nations. I mean, praise God. God has called you and I from, the Bible says we are to witness for him. That's what it says right there. We read it. I tell you the truth. Anyone who acknowledged me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God. We are to acknowledge him. Pray for boldness. Don't be a wishy-washy vegetable. Stand up. Yes, I get frightened still when I'm witnessing to people. Because, you know, they could slap you across the face. I've been spit on lots of times. Nobody has ever hit me, though. They're chicken. Well, Muslims, these people, they all need Jesus. These people have a hunger. And these people, we have to be boldness. They're powerless to save. Only Jesus can save. And you have him in your heart. And you have him in your life. Now share him. Don't be egoistic. Share him. Because if you share him, it says here that God will accept that. And we could go on, but time is going. But it's in trade. The story of the beggar. Just to closing here. Just to at the end of the chapter here in chapter 12. We have a very interesting thing. There's a lot of goodies in here that you can pick up at home, but you know, he felt that a bigger barn would provide him security for the future. Nothing gives you security here in beautiful British Columbia, Canada. There's no security, but there is security in Jesus. Yes, I thank God for our medical system. I thank God there's security and health, things like that. But you, well, I'm talking about eternity. How can I take it easy? Now I have enough to be satisfied. If I just have a bigger barn, I could kick back and relax. I'll be a happy man. We're never happy. You can have all the money in the world. But if you have Jesus, it tells us in this passage, if you have Jesus, in the end of the chapter there, read it when you get home today with a cup of coffee and you can see it. His estimate of his dream, I'll have it made. You can have it made today if you accept Jesus. God's estate, estimate of the plan. Thou fool, you are going to die today in your sleep. Last Sunday night, unfortunately, I don't know, nobody here probably knows George Papp, a young man about my age, went downstairs last Sunday night, watched television. His mom upstairs with his sister and brother-in-law and niece and nephew, and they yelled down, "George, come on up, supper's ready." George, good friend of mine for probably 50 years. "George, supper." They went down, he was slouched with the television on, dead. Never seen a doctor. Nothing seemed to be wrong. We don't know why yet. They're looking into it. But so you don't know. Don't know. Who is going to spend the future? I mean, we can get all this money. We can work. You have sacrificed and saved. You have used prudence and wisdom to miss your future fortune. Now you are going to spend it and, I mean, we could go on and on and on. But in closing, what does life consist of? If it isn't possessions or pleasure or education, what is it? True life consists in the right relationship with God. How is your relationship with God? That's the most important thing today. How is your relationship with God? You can be on the list of the 10 richest men and women in the country, and still your life is empty and meaninglessly. And I know people like that. Personally, I know some. I had an uncle one time, British properties, $10 million house, blah, blah, blah. But without Christ, we don't have that zip. We don't have that security. We don't have that certainty of having life after death. You are a spiritual pauper without Christ. You are a spiritual bankrupt without Christ. You have to put all your eggs in the wrong basket. You may be rich, full life, but bankrupt forever. A right relationship with God can only be experienced through Jesus Christ. Read the chapter again. We didn't have time to finish it all, but it is I'm 1 minute over. But read it. Study it. There's some really good things in here, and I'll pray for you, and you pray for next week. I'm sure you're going to be enjoying chapter 13. But keep these things in mind. And this is what he's talking about about the Pharisees, about hypocrisy. This is what he's talking about God taking care of the sparrows. This is what he's talking about if we testify, if we tell others about God's Son, God will receive us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this very practical book. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this teaching that Jesus is saying to his disciples. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that even though this was written 2,000 years ago, it's applicable for today. Help us, Heavenly Father. Guide us, Heavenly Father, this afternoon to reread this passage and to read chapter 13 for next week. Prepare our hearts, Heavenly Father, to receive what you have for us next week. And for this week, Heavenly Father, help us if we know you, that we will see where the values really are in life. It's not building up our bank account, but building up our bank account spiritually for heaven. Thank you again for Parkcrest. Thank you for the different activities. And we just pray that you might continue to bless and be with each person here. And we'll give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a beautiful Lord's Day. It looks really nice out there.